just stick in my pocket. That's good. Good. Thank you very much. Good to see you folks. How you doing, Peter? Missed you, Roy. Well, I absolutely always love to come to Windsor, to Grace and Truth. It's not without its trials and temptations and stuff like that. Last night I was put in a place with four Egyptians, one Russian. Which is pretty much like elder abuse, if you ask me. But we had a great time of fellowship, and it was just fun, and as it always is. I've been very interested this morning so far the way things have developed, particularly when you got Peter up here and you asked him how long, and he had him in a doctor, and he said he'd been practicing, and it means something different, I suppose, in those circles. But I feel like I've been saved 60 years, and I'm just starting to learn. I don't know about practicing. it's amazing. You think that you get saved and you start to move forward, and you imagine yourself keeping going up and up and up, and you get step out and you serve the Lord full time, and you imagine yourself getting up to some height or wherever, some dizzy heights of notoriety or whatever, and then the Lord starts to work in your life, and you get to a certain place, and you come to realize that really, if he doesn't do it, it doesn't work. It has to be the Lord. And it doesn't sound right. Somehow, no, it can't be that way. It must be, well, if I get more degrees, if I'm more this, I'm more that, and so forth and so on. But I am more and more convinced that the greatest message that we can learn these days is the fact that we are in Christ, and that it has to be his life being lived in and through us. So I've got, I wouldn't say a message so much as a little talk this morning, and I've got some notes here for you which I'm going to get someone to hand out. I just hope there's not more than 50 people here. Some of you guys want to hand these out for me? A couple of you? Young ones, preferably, because your old ones take too long. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Well done. And I've been speaking on this theme for a bit now, just kind of, it varies a little bit, I suppose, but just the whole idea of not I, but Christ. Just as a bit of introduction, in life there are lots of situations that develop, and situations that we really have no control over, because we don't know what's going to happen that particular day. I was speaking in West Virginia back end of last year, and I had four flights to get there. It was out in the sticks a bit, and I didn't know what was going to happen. I knew about when I was going to speak them, but on the way there, I didn't know what was going to happen, and so I just, okay, Lord, whatever. I just leave it to the Lord. And I could hardly believe, as I went along different places, how the Lord just opened up the way to witness to people. One time I was at an airport, and I sat opposite a guy waiting for the plane, and he was obviously very, very frightened. So I just watched him for a little while, and then I just made a comment. I said something like, "It's a great day for flying." I don't think he thought it was. And then we started to talk. And the Lord just opened up to be able to talk to him all the way to the plane. And then there was another situation when I came back on the way back, and I booked my seat, and it was about the last seat that there was open, and I was walking towards the seat, and here's a young lady, 26-year-old young lady, sitting in the middle seat, and here's this one seat, and I walked towards her, and I've seen this look in people's eyes many times before. When I walk on a plane and I'm going towards the seat, and they are just dreading, you know, like, here comes the Hulk, the great Johnny Green Giant, and he's going to sit next to me. You can just see it on their faces. So I said to her, I said, good news and the bad news. I said, the bad news is I got to sit there, and the good news is that I shrink when I get in. See? Well, this young lady, it was fascinating because she said, "Oh, sit down." She began to pat me on the arm, and then I got sat down. Then she laid on my shoulder, and she thought I might even go to sleep. And she was just a charming young lady. But the fascinating thing is that she lives near a church where I speak, an assembly that I speak at. Opened up the way, and the Lord gives opportunity. She was just so fascinated with what we talked about. Said she was going to hook up when I go to Markham and stuff. And the Lord just opened these things up, and you just don't know. And it's not a case of being prepared, having a message or 4 point, because you just don't know. A few weeks ago, I speak at a senior's home twice a month. And we got a call from that particular place. I was telling folks this last night. I got a call from there to say that this one woman had visited her husband who was in hospital dying, and he was troubled. So she said, "Well, do you want to see a minister?" And he said, "Yes." Well, they got hold of me. They couldn't find a minister, so they got hold of me, and I turned my collar backwards, and off I went. And here's this man. He must have been close to 90 years of age and coughing up blood and that kind of thing. And he was an Englishman, actually, from down the south of England. And so we got talking, and then he told me what was troubling him. Now, the point is, I would have no idea what he was going to say, none whatsoever. So I couldn't say, "Well, I went there all prepared," because I didn't know what I was going to say. He said to me, "How do we know the miracles in Jesus' time, how do we know they were true?" So being saved for 60 years and knowledgeable beyond all expectations, I said, "I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't there. How do I know?" I think that must have shocked him a little bit. But I said, "You know, what we have to do is we have to go with what we do know. And what we do know is this, that some 350 prophecies from the Old Testament came true in the New, and we got the Dead Sea Scrolls to back us up on that." And so it transpired. Anyway, this man got saved. They've now moved him to Golden Years Retirement Center. I don't think he's convinced about the Golden Years part, but he's there. But the thing is, he got saved. Now, here's the point. I was at home, I know what I was doing, not thinking about anything at all, and all of a sudden I got a phone call. "Can you go to the hospital to see this man?" And the thing is that strikes me with that is that the Lord has to do it. And everything, I had no idea what he was going to ask. And actually the point that struck him, that really spoke to him, I can't even remember saying that particular thing. Anyway, he got saved. But the thing is, it has to be the Lord. And wherever we are, whatever, what he wants us to be is simply vessels. Simply vessels. Now, we may know these things. We may have a head knowledge of these things. But sometimes it's very difficult for us to put them into practice ourselves, to just really accept it. But the thing I like about this particular situation is that every one of us who is born again are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are indwelt by the author of the Word of God. We are indwelt by the very power of God. We have within us the very life of Christ. Brother Sam was telling me about a situation a few moments ago where a young man who was not saved saw these two young ladies, and he was attracted to them that because of who they were, their personality. There's something about these two young ladies. Yeah, well, what was about them was they were saved. It wasn't what they said. Well, we do need to say, of course, but there was the life of Christ was being seen in and through these young ladies, and we can count on that. But we've got to come to the place where we realize that, as it says in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build, we labor in vain who build." So it doesn't matter who we are, what level of education we are, what job we have, what doesn't matter at all, but wherever we are, if anything spiritually of value is going to happen, it has to be the Lord living his life through us. And so what I'm going to do today is something very simple, and you got a handout there. Did everybody get one of those handouts? Pretty much? Enough? Good. And it's very simple. Sorry, I didn't... I got one more, if that's of any use. So, anyway, so what I thought I would do, we just look at a few of these verses and come to the place where hopefully in our minds we go away from here rejoicing in the fact and resting in the fact that the very life of Christ can and should be seen in and through us. And we can trust the Lord to do that in our families, in those needy ones who we come in contact with, in our work or wherever. We can trust the Lord to live his life through us if we just accept the fact that he has to do it and we can't. Okay, now this is one of the great missing truths amongst Christians, the truth that it is Christ himself who is the very life of the believer. It is not, as so many, a continuous round of exhausting effort. A lot of Christians are tired of living the Christian life, or trying to struggle, trying to make it, trying to be good enough or whatever. It isn't that at all. Once we're saved for all of eternity, and that is dealt with and it's finished. But it comes to the fact it's got to be Christ living his life in us. So I'm just going to look at a few verses here, and I'm not even sure. What time are we supposed to finish? Okay, good. I've got loads and loads of times here. I'll just pick the one that suits me best. Okay, so let's look at John 15. Now I know this, that in such a place as this, you've probably gone over this many 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 times. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, before I go any further, I have to say this, that there are those who teach that every branch that bears not fruit, he takes it away. That means that they lose their salvation, or they're done, they're finished, and so forth and so on. That is absolutely not true. The Greek word there is a little word where it means he picks it up and he winds it around the vine, washes it off, and causes it to bring forth fruit. These were all saved people here. Judas had departed the scene by this particular time. And in any case, he goes on in the next verse to say, you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. So there's not any issue as far as that goes there. So the thought here is this, that every branch in me that he's not bearing fruit, he's going to work on that and cause it to bring forth fruit. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. The simple fact about here is that unless the branch is attached to the vine, it cannot bear fruit, because after all the branches are simply conduits through which the fruit of the vine, the life of the vine comes through. So, and here's the verse. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. We've got from fruit, more fruit, much fruit. For, and here's the phrase I want you to look at here, to nail down. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, that's something that just takes us some thinking about. Well, what do you mean? Well, who am I? What am I? You know, chopped liver? I mean, you know, what? No. What we are, precious vessels through which the life of Christ can and should be seen in and through us. But we've got to come to this place here where without me, you can do nothing. You see, the Lord is the very source of life. He's the only source of life, and we do not have in ourselves the ability to show forth life. We can't do that. It has to be him. We are merely and only conduits. Any and all fruit is totally dependent upon two things: A, the source and the substance, and B, the presence and the purity of the conduit. In other words, it depends on him and us being in a condition, in other words, attached to the vine, abiding in Christ. In other words, connected to the vine. Without that, we can do nothing. Now, so many believers, sadly, live defeated Christian lives because they feel that they haven't been to Bible school, college, or whatever, and they haven't this and they haven't that, and so forth and so on. It's not that at all. It's the presence of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've had the privilege over the years of training missionary candidates, people with degrees and masters and all those kind of things, others with absolutely nothing. And I want to tell you this, it doesn't work that those who are the most educated are the best. Not at all. I've seen some tremendous folks who don't seem to be educated, they've gone into tribal works, learned some of the most difficult languages, and established little local assemblies in those tribal works. So it isn't working like that. It's got to be the Lord, and it's got to be only the Lord. So the first thing is, the first lesson that's taught here, the truth that's taught here, is this, that without me, you can do nothing. So we take that, and we need to believe that. No use just taking the word of God and, that's what it says, but we need to believe that. Now, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, I need to hear a lot of rustling of pages, by the way. You use Bibles around here? Anybody use Bibles? There are some. Excuse my British sense of humour. So let's look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not talking about being saved part, because that's already dealt. Salvation, we shall finally be completely saved when we get to heaven to be with the Lord. But as far as being free from the penalty of sin, that's already dealt with, and that will never change. But here's the verse here, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, the one in whom we trust is not a guide from the outside. He's a guide from the inside. He's life from the inside. He is the only one who can teach us if we're willing to be taught. But when we walk with him, he can give us the will to be taught. He is not the one whom we have to persuade to help us against his will, because according to this, it's always of his good pleasure. Verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what is the truth that's taught here? The truth that's taught here is that it is God who works in us. Without him, we can do nothing. It is God who works in us. Now, this is true. There's no question about it. True. It's straight from the Word of God. But my problem this morning is this, and this is what I want to convey. I want this truth to impact the hearts of every one of us here. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, oh, well, it's okay for you because you've been saved 60 years, and it's okay for Marcus and Sam and some of the others. Okay for you people, you're this. And what the enemy of souls does, he keeps other people and saying, well, it's okay for them, but it's not you, not for you. Listen, if you're the most defeated Christian that you've ever known of this morning, you're sitting here as the most defeated Christian, I want to tell you that this can be a life-changing, transforming time for you this morning. And not because Ray Jones is here with some kind of fancy message, but because we come back to the truth of the Word of God, where we say, Lord, I cannot do it. Lord, I just can't do it. I'm working at the moment with a young man who's been into drugs. He's been free of them for over a year now, but he's still a very, very baby in Christ. And he gets discouraged, and he texts me and says the most outrageous things, and I text him back and say, well, what about this? And then I meet with him and talk with him and so forth and so on. And he's saved, but gets so discouraged because he keeps messing up. And I told him the other day, I said, because he wrote and he said, I'm a failure, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. I said, good. I said, I was glad when I saw that, because guess what? We are a failure. We got to come to the place where that's okay, because it's got to be the life of Christ in and through us. Every one of us are failures. Every one of us fail. Every one of us mess up. And what I don't want to see today, I would hate anyone to go out of this building today defeated. I would hate that to happen. Why? Because it doesn't need to. Because we have the Lord. He lives in us. And he wants to live his life through us. So you've got... You've got, without me you can do nothing. You've got, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if I followed my notes correctly, we would have gone to 1 Thessalonians 5:24 next, which we'll do now. Sorry about that. See, I'm not a professional preacher, so I get it wrong sometimes. Here's an interesting one. And I like the simplicity of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. I like how straightforward he writes this. Verse 14 says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things." You know, I started to read this and I thought, oh my, this sounds like discouraging right here. There's a great list of things and I don't know how well I'm doing with this. And we will get discouraged if we don't realize that this is none of this out of God's control. Anything that we see that the Lord tells us, he has the ability to give us, to empower us to live and walk in the light of that. So he goes on to say this, "Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here's the verse. "Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it." Why, what a statement. So here am I, an ordinary little lad from somewhere in England. I get saved. And there's this mountain in front of me. All the Christian life, the things in the Christian life and so forth and so on. Opportunities for failure like you wouldn't believe. And believe you me, I've done plenty, plenty of that. And every one of you are faced with the same thing. But for these Thessalonians and for you and for I, all of these things, what he says is this, "Faithful is he who's called you, and he will do it." He is the one who will do it. And I absolutely love that, because I can say, "Lord, who am I? What am I? I can't do it. I, by the grace of God, have seen a number of souls saved, and I've sat there and watched the Lord at work, just through comments and so forth and so on, opening up the way in an incredible way. Amazing. They're in heaven now. People come to mind. They're in heaven now. Why? Because, you know, because I sat opposite them getting chemotherapy, or I got a call from England and I called the guy, and all of these kind of things, just things where when you say, "Okay, Lord, it's up to you," whatever. So when I get up in the morning, seriously, I get up in the morning and often I just sit on the side of the bed and I say, "Okay, Lord, whatever. It's got to be you. It's got to be you. Because if it's going to be me, it ain't going to be. It's going to be me. It's not going to work too good. It has to be him." And I mean that sincerely. I do. Those of you who are self-sufficient and smart and all those kind of things, well, go ahead. But I'm not like that. And most of us are not. Most of us are not. So you've got the three things. Without me, you can do nothing. Faithful is he who called you. Who will also do it? He's going to do it. So we can say, "Okay, Lord, I need you to do it because I can't do it." And you can go on and you can say, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I love that. You see, the one who called us to a life of righteousness is the one who lives that righteousness, that righteous life through us. Is that true? It is, I promise you. The one who called you to minister to the needs of humanity is the one who ministers to the needs of humanity through you. Vessels. Visited our dear, dear brother last night, Murray. And Murray, you know, the thing is, he's got some adjustments, and he kept using that word. He said it's going to, I can't remember how he put it, maybe Marcus would remember. He said, well, it's going to take some adjusting or some changes or something like that. And he's trying to adjust to that idea. And having moved 24 times in my life, I've got a bit of an idea of what that means, but I've never had to put up with something like a situation like he is. But you know what? He's already having a ministry with people. He's already beginning to talk to people. I don't think he saw it quite like that. But it's very obvious that as he talks to people, he's beginning to have a ministry. And so I encouraged him with the fact that this is now your mission field. This is, the Lord can use you here. There are people there in that place, probably hundreds, who desperately need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And you know what? Murray might be one of the very few people there who the Lord can use in that. Maybe. And in your situation, wherever you are, you're the only person through whom the light of the gospel is going to shine, because there's no one else there. Faithful is he who call it, who will also do it. So we have all of those statements so far, and then I want you to turn to one which is a little bit more difficult to understand, but John's Gospel chapter 17, which was actually read this morning. It's here somewhere, I saw it once. Here we are. Verse 19. And the Lord says this, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. For their sakes I set myself apart, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. John 10 verse 36 says, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. You see, the Lord sanctified himself. The Father sanctified him. The Father set him aside. But that last phrase there is interesting, because it says that they also might be sanctified through the truth. In the original language, what that actually is saying, listen to this, this is so important, although it's a little bit sort of out there. What it is actually saying, that we may remain sanctified. Okay, so here's the picture. The Father set him apart. He set himself apart for the work. And what he's praying here is that we as believers might remain set apart to continue the work. And it's the continuing of the work through us. That's what he wants to do. So the Lord, in his great love for this world, wants to continue to reach that world through us. John 16 says that the Lord said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, how's he going to do that? Through us as believers. Now listen, this is the amazing truth here. The amazing truth is that the Lord can live his life through us in the same way that he lived his life through his own human body. And we find out how that was by looking into the Word of God. John 5 verse 19 says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. John 8:28, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. So the picture here is the Lord who took upon himself the form of a servant and submitted himself to the Father and said, I can do nothing except it's him with me. Now then, let's look at this situation a little bit closer, because it says in Philippians here, it says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, listen to this. Taking the form of a servant, taking the form of a human being, meant taking on the form of something like you and me. That's not a great situation to be in. It meant living with all the human restrictions. It meant living with the pains and the trials that we do. And it actually says we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In all points, as one writer put it, according to the likeness. In fact, this is the point I'm trying to make here, is that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself a body like yours, and like mine, like a human body. And we know, because we saw it on Calvary and other times, we know that meant all the restriction, it meant all the pain, it meant all the suffering, it meant all the things, the tiredness and so forth and so on. It meant everything that we go through. Now understand this. What happened with that human body that he had, that we know suffered greatly and was able to suffer, what happened with that body was this. Divine life flowed through that body. Divine life flowed through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the supreme example that we're to follow. Not do what Jesus did. Not make a list of the things he would do and things he wouldn't do. But follow the example that it was a human body just like yours, just like mine. And yet divine life flowed through him. And I believe this, that as we walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we abide in Christ, divine life can and should and ought to flow through each and every one of us. And it won't be saying there's something special with us, because there really is nothing special with us. It's the very life of Christ. An amazing thing it is when people see Christ in you and you don't even know it. Some people say, well, do what Jesus did. No, it's a case of allowing his very life to be lived in and through us. What a privilege. You know, what potential. What joy. What rest. See, if you look at yourself, now every one of you, we're very introspective sometimes. And there are a lot of people suffer mentally difficulty because of feelings of inadequacy, because of sadness, because of guilt, because of all manner of things. And whoever you are, whatever you are, I'm not going to get into that this morning, whoever you are, whatever you are, but to just stop and realize that what can happen, what should happen, is that the divine life of the Lord Jesus Christ can and should flow through you. Wiest, as a Greek scholar, and he wrote this way, because he's trying to get the meaning of the Greek in here, even as me you sent off on a mission, talking about the Lord, even as me you sent off in a mission into the world, so sent I them off on a mission into the world. And on behalf of them I am setting myself apart, in order that they themselves also, having been set apart for God in the sphere of truth, may continually be in that state of consecration. As I set myself apart, then they should be set apart too, in that continual state of being set apart from him. In other words, abiding in Christ. In other words, walking with him. In other words, what God the Son did through his human body, he wants to do through our human bodies. Isn't that incredible? You see, when he was on earth, he restricted himself for a particular purpose, for a particular time, to live in a human body on this earth. But that wasn't going to get the gospel to the whole world, because there's only one man. He went and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer at the moment of salvation, so that the divine life of Christ could be seen around the world and throughout the world. That's what this teaches. This is just some here. I'm going to have a brief devotional after lunch, and just look at some examples from the Word. Just a few, not a great long message or anything like that, but just look at some to sort of concrete this thing if we can. But I'm going to ask you a question. All of you who are saved, and it's not, and I don't want you husbands to nudge your wives, or vice versa, or anything like that. Not that you would do that, of course. I'm going to ask you this question. If you're saved, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you need to answer that in your own mind now. You need to say, yep, I have, that's true. If that's true, does the divine life of Jesus Christ flow through you? Does the divine life of Jesus Christ flow through you? Does your husband see that? Does your wife see that? Do your kids see that? Do the people in your assembly see that? Now, I can see that you might think, well, that's just putting us on a guilt trip. Good. Because when you're guilty, all you do is confess it and you say, Lord, you're right. Lord, you are right. And if the Lord convicts you this morning of that truth, all you do is say, Lord, you're right. Because there's not anything else you can say. There's not a thing you can say. There's not a thing you can do either. Lord, you're right. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, having forgiven us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can walk out of here this morning not having got something new, but acting in the knowledge of what we have already. Right? We can go out of here, and your marriage may be a mess. At work, you may be fighting with it. It may be that, I don't know any of these. You know, I don't need to use circumstances in life, because the Holy Spirit is well able to do that. But I tell you what, from this day forth, you can go out there and you can trust the Lord that his life is going to be seen in and through you. The only thing that will stop that is you deciding to walk in the flesh, that you would rather do what you want to do. And the Lord will continue to seek to work in and through your life. But when the life of Christ is seen in and through us, souls are going to be saved. Souls are going to be blessed. The Lord's people are going to be blessed. And our families are going to be blessed. And when they see the life of Christ, they're going to see something different. We're going to continue on with just a few examples of individuals in the Word of God, not long or anything like that, after lunch. But for now, we'll just leave it at that. And I would encourage you to talk about this amongst yourselves, even husband, wife, and friends and stuff like that. And if you have any questions, you can ask the elders. That's what they're here for. They're here to lead and to guide and so forth and so on. But I tell you what, folks, what is so desperately needed in these last dark days is the light of the gospel, and you are the light of the world. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the truth. But Lord, we're so aware of the battle that goes on. We ask, Lord, that you would make these truths real to us. Lord, that we would walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that many souls may be saved and blessed. Lord, that the divine life of Christ might be seen in and through us. And we ask this in his precious name and for his honor and glory alone. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. my gosh, remember when you got it?